Would your tongue be pleased to the passage read in God's Word? The Gospel according to Luke in chapter 2. And as the Lord would enable us, we might consider together verse 14. Luke chapter 2 and verse 14. Read verse 13. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Now, the birth of the Lord Jesus was no ordinary event. It was one of the most amazing things that ever has happened on earth. And yet we know very little regarding the circumstances of his birth or indeed his growing up. There's a couple of chapters in Matthew and in Luke that make reference to it, but really we know very little. And even what we do know, part of the problem is that the simplicity of the accounts that we have been clouded over by the many additions and myths which have tended to grow up around it, and by distortions which have come through the celebration of the birth of Christ at what is often called Christmas. No warrant for keeping of a special day apart from the Lord's Day in Scripture. It's the only holy day we have. And it would have been better if there had never been any other holy days in the church apart from the Christian Sabbath. How many people think that while the shepherds were there at the manger visiting Mary, assuming she was still there, that the wise men appeared? Much confusion has been sown by the distortions which have come in. And we must stick to God's word and what it says when we think of these accounts. Because otherwise, we do lose the focus from where they should be. Well, here we find the Jews had been waiting for the coming of the Messiah, longing that the Saviour, the Deliverer, would appear. And yet when the announcement came, it came in a most unexpected place to most unexpected people. And the very announcement, as it was made, the way in which it was made, shows that the Lord Jesus was indeed no ordinary person, no mere man, but is the Redeemer. The announcement was made, first of all, by one angel, and then by others joining with him. Suddenly, there was with that angel, now think how startling it must have been to the shepherds for an angel to appear. They were frightened. But they received the message, a Saviour is born in the city of David. You'll find him not in a palace, but in a manger. And as that announcement was given, suddenly the sky is filled with a multitude of angels praising God. What are they saying? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Here were the angels. Those angels which have no need of salvation, and yet are interested in what God is doing. Longing to see him at work, marveling as they see him unfolding the events of redemption. delighting in what is happening. And are sent with this message, not just for the shepherds, but for us. And what is that message? It is that the gospel is good news, which leads to God being glorified. Let's then consider this message as it was announced to the angels. And we notice two things. First of all, the gospel is good news, which glorifies God. Glory to God in the highest. And then secondly, the gospel is good news, which brings peace to man. First of all, you'll notice the gospel is good news, which glorifies God. The one angel had said, I bring you good news, good tidings of great joy. And others are joining in. Glory to God in the highest. The gospel, friends, isn't it good news that brings glory to God? Because amongst other things, it is God's gracious intervention to save sinners. And when you see that, should it not lead you to join with the angel saying, glory to God in the highest? What does it speak of? It speaks of God's good will toward men. That's what it speaks of. Of his loving kindness. Of his mercy to sinners. And friends, is that not good news? Because here is a gospel which is totally undeserved. What are you? What were these shepherds? What am I? We're all by nature and by practice sinners. Those who have ruined ourselves. Those who daily break the commandments of God. And therefore incur his displeasure. For he has said he is angry with the sinner of today. Those who have ruined ourselves by our own folly. And therefore are worthy of God's judgment and of damnation, of hell itself. Friend, have you seen what you are as a sinner? And have you seen what you deserve? God tells you that he is angry with you as a sinner. And that what he has prepared for those who go on as rebels is a lost eternity of everlasting woe, a judgment in hell itself. Friend, that is real. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. Is that not the situation you and I are confronted with as sinners? And yet, what do we read in Scripture? Thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. Here is God at work. What's he doing? He is graciously providing salvation. Not because man deserves it. You don't. You do not deserve the blessings and the privileges that you enjoy day by day in life. God is good to you despite your rebellion and your sin. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God and are worthy of his judgment. And the fact that there is a Savior in salvation is due to the grace of God. That he would reach out and provide for sinners. It is due to the fact that he would show goodwill toward men. And he would provide a Savior for his own elect, that he might bring them to himself. Glory to God in the highest. Why? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Who was this announcement made to? Shepherds. Well, for you and I, we might not think much of that. Shepherds, ordinary working people. But these shepherds were a despised class. Shepherds. Well, because they were always with their flocks and tending to them, they couldn't go through all the ritual of the sanctuary the way others could. And they certainly couldn't be scrupulous in keeping to all the rules and regulations that the Pharisees had added to the Old Testament ritual. And therefore, the shepherds were viewed as people who were to be despised. People who certainly would not keep the law. Because they tended to look after their flocks together, and the fox mixed, there was always a problem of working out whose sheep was whose. And they had a tendency to confuse what was theirs and what was someone else's. And so the Jewish historian Josephus tells us that shepherds weren't allowed to testify in court. They were viewed as untrustworthy people. People who, well, you could never be too sure if you could rely on what they were saying. So here are people who are viewed as morally fairly low. And notice it was to them this good news came. What does that tell you? Doesn't it tell you this? That there is glory to God in the highest to be given. Because he has made known his gospel to poor, wretched, despised sinners. And that there is provision there for the chiefest of sinners. Are you troubled by your sin tonight? Would you say, well, I could identify myself with these shepherds? That's how I feel. I would put myself amongst them, those to be despised, those for whom people would think there's no hope for them. Friend, do you see God's grace? He is worthy of praise. He is worthy of trust. Do not let your feeling of guilt keep you from embracing him as a Savior. Taking him to be your own. Do not keep back because of your guilt. Be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. Lay a hold of his provision and see that God saves great sinners. This very announcement tells you that. God, glory to God in the highest. Because this is God's gracious intervention. He saves sinners despite their sins. That should encourage you to come to Christ. Not only that, is he not to be given praise? Because the gospel is God's miraculous intervention to save sinners. This was no ordinary event. It was no ordinary birth. Never before had there been such an occasion. Here are the angels, and how they must have been amazed as they saw what was happening. As the Lord Jesus comes into this world, they're marveling at what God is doing. What did it take to provide salvation? It took the incarnation of the Son of God, the second person of the Blessed Trinity. It took the incarnation of God himself becoming the God-man. How did Christ, the Son of God, become man? Well, you know. He did it by taking to himself a true body and a reasonable soul, a body and soul just like you. By being conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the power of the Holy Ghost and born with her, yet without sin. Friend, what a miracle. We can say these things. We know they're true. But who can understand it? Who can understand the God of the universe, the creator of the ends of the earth, taking a true human nature to himself? And there he is, lying in a manger, dependent on his mother, as he had been all the time he was in the womb. At that very time, upholding all things by the word of his power. And yet here he is, failing over his glory, stooping low, becoming an insignificant child of a poor woman, where there's no room for him, only a manger even to lay him down. Behold the mystery of godliness. God manifest in the flesh. What infinite condescension. And he stoops even lower than that. Because it's all that he might go to the cross. It's all that as the sin bearer, he might die the death that his people deserve on the cross. That he might endure the curse of God that sin deserves as the sin bearer of his people. Glory to God in the highest. Who is like him? Who would do such a thing? Who would willingly stoop so low? What a loving Saviour. Friend, if Christ did so much, if he was willing to come into this world, to live a life of obedience, to be obedient to death, even the death of the cross, to be made much lower than the angels for the sufferings of death, how can you ignore him? How can you reject him? How can you say, big deal, what does it matter? I'm not interested, friend. Here is the most amazing event that is happening, that has ever happened in the universe. God becoming man and going to the cross and dying for sinners. God miraculously intervening to save. How shall you escape if you neglect so great salvation? Does this not demand your confidence? Does it not demand your trust? Your acceptance. There would have been no incarnation had it not been necessary. There would have been no cross had it not been necessary. One day you're going to appear before the judge. You'll be summoned before the judgment seat of Christ. And there you'll see the one who is the God-man. What are you going to say to him if you are there and you have rejected him? Or you have treated his birth and his death as something to shrug the shoulders at? Big deal. Friend, stop and think. See what has been done. See how this calls you to Christ. Say glory to God in the highest. What a God who would do this. Glory to God in the highest. Why? Because not only is this God's miraculous intervention to save sinners, here is God's complete provision to save sinners.
In verse 10, the angel said to the shepherds, "Fear not, but behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy." Here's a salvation which gives true joy, true happiness. In other words, it gives something which will give true and lasting, proper joy. There's nothing missing. It supplies every need. You see, in the gospel, there is complete provision for the sinner. What do you need? You need deliverance from the guilt of sin, because otherwise you'll be condemned. You need deliverance from the power of sin, because otherwise God will not admit you into his presence. Nothing will enter into heaven which is unclean. And you're unclean as a sinner. Sin renders us all unclean. We cannot approach the holy God unless we are sinless. What do you need? Deliverance from the effects of sin. You're going to die. We're all going to die. It is appointed unto man once to die. After that, the judgment. That's the one thing certain about your life. You need deliverance. By nature, you're under the powers of darkness, a slave to the devil. And you need to be brought into the liberty of the children of God. And you see, the gospel in Christ provides all these things. Christ dying to deal with the guilt of sin. Christ breaking the power of sin, enabling someone who was before a rebel to serve gladly. Christ dying and rising so that one day his people shall live again and enjoy the glory of heaven forever, and that rest which is prepared for them. Did God give Christ? Will he withhold anything else that his people need? What a glorious salvation. Glory to God in the highest. Here is a salvation which gives true, great, lasting joy, which is worthy of praise. Friend, will you not be drawn to him and come to him? And notice, friends, the universal terms of it all. This shall be great joy, which shall be to all people. He's not saying everyone shall be saved. That's a blasphemous lie, a contradiction. But it says this: here is a salvation which is suitable for all, which saves all sorts of people, even shepherds. And that takes some doing, according to the Jewish mindset. The lowest of the low can know salvation. Here is a salvation where none are excluded, who do not exclude themselves by their own unbelief and their own unwillingness to come to Christ. Friend, are you anxious about your soul? You know Christ is the only Savior. Would you like to be converted, to be saved, to have him? Go to him. He receives sinners. Embrace him. Take him to be your own. Do not exclude yourself from the benefits of his salvation by your own unbelief and unwillingness to go to him. Come and take him, and you shall have him. Friend, how can you not when you see your need? Do not go on and on wondering, what can I do? How can I have him? What right have I got? Here is a great joy, good tidings, which is for all people. That means you, if you will take. Oh, for a glorious salvation. Have you been brought? Oh, how thankful you are. You can say glory to God. Even me. Amazing. And it's a glorious gospel, which is good news. Because here is God's promised provision. The people have been waiting long for the Saviour to come. Years, hundreds of years. And eventually the Son of David, the Christ, comes. And all those promises of the Old Testament regarding him are fulfilled. Someone's going to come. A Saviour will come. A King will appear. Well, he's born. And all the waiting's over. All the promises are fulfilled. Well, what does that teach you? God is faithful. Glory to God. He keeps his promises. He is faithful and true. He's trustworthy. He's not like people who so often break their promises. He keeps them. Then you can go to him. You can entrust the care of your soul to him. And a knowledge that he keeps his promises. You know that because he sent Christ into the world. So the gospel is good news which glorifies God. Let that be the response of your heart. Faith, praise. And then secondly, you notice the gospel is good news which brings peace to man. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. On earth, peace. Well, isn't peace man's greatest need? Oh, to have peace. Oh, to live in peace. Today, aren't people saying, well, it's good we've got a measure of peace. But if only there was no wars. If only we never had to send soldiers to battle again. And we could live in peace and harmony. In these days, there was peace throughout the Roman Empire, this vast empire. There was a Pax Romana, the Roman peace, where instead of nations fighting, by and large, there was peace. You could travel around. There were few bandits in the highways. There were few pirates on the seas. The Romans had dealt with them. There was peace. And yet, for all that, there wasn't really peace. The Jews certainly weren't very happy at not being their own people. There were still people fighting and being bitter one with another. There were still people who had a lack of true peace in their own soul. You think of how the First World War was the war to end all wars. Peace. When the guns fell silent on Armistice Day, peace, relief. And yet there wasn't real peace. Apart from the fact that in future there was to be more wars, there were still the social divisions. There were still problems with crime. There were still people unhappy. You think of how you get through the 20s and you've got people there and there's the decadence of the 20s and what are they looking for? Joy and happiness and peace. And they didn't have it. As soon as the Great Depression, things turn sour. What does the gospel give? True peace. You see, peace is man's greatest need. And the trouble is, man is restless without God, without Christ. And he goes around, and perhaps that's you tonight, and you're looking for peace for your soul. And you're like the people of Jeremiah's day.
You've forsaken God, the fountain of living water, the one who only can refresh your soul and satisfy you. And you've shewn out broken cisterns which can hold no water. And you try one thing after another. And all the pleasures of this world, well, they don't last. It was said in the news that in Jimmy Savile's grave, it was going to be written, it was good while it lasted. Isn't that pathetic? While it lasted. How hopeless. Well, we could say that about each day there's always good things. We get a bit of happiness and joy and all sorts of things while it lasts. But it leaves us with a nagging emptiness in our soul. And here's the gospel. Peace on earth. Friend, that's what you need. If you want true peace, true happiness, here's the gospel addressing man and his need. Here is peace on earth to man's troubled soul. Conscious of your sin, is that how you are tonight? Troubled by it. Concerned because you hear God is angry with the sinner, and you feel that. And you wish you could run away and hide, but there's nowhere to go. God exposes you. He knows what you're like. You can't get away from Him. You get no peace. You feel the reality of the danger you're in. You're not like so many who are stupefied by sin and just going on and on with activity, filling their lives so they don't think about their spiritual needs. You're convicted of your sin. Friend, here is good news. On earth there is peace. Why did Christ come into the world? God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing our trespasses to us. There He is, dying the just in the place of the unjust, made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He comes to provide peace between God and man, to take away the problem, sin, which keeps God from being at peace with you. Which causes God to have a controversy with you, to say, there's something wrong, I've got a bone to pick with you. You're rebelling against me. That's not on. I'm going to judge you and condemn you if you keep that up. There's God, providing in His own Son a Saviour. And He comes to you tonight and He says, be reconciled to God. Be at peace with me through Jesus Christ. The one who died in the room in the place of His people. Oh, there's peace. You can have God as a friend, not an enemy. You can have fellowship with God, not the judgment and condemnation of God. There are many here tonight and have experienced such a thing. They know God as their friend. They have fellowship with God because they're at peace with God through Christ. That's what you need. And only in living with God and being at peace with God and being focused on God, living to please Him, will you have contentment. And it begins with being honest about sin, acknowledging what it is, and turning from it, looking to Christ. Here is peace. To man's troubled soul. Friend, that's what you need. You need God. And only through Christ shall you have Him as yours. And have fellowship with Him. And have peace with Him as you realize you were made to live with Him and for Him. And you see then, you can enjoy all the good things of life. Legitimate pleasures. But you enjoy them as gifts from God. And you're not expecting them to give you ultimate happiness.
it's a knowing God. You have your ultimate contentment and happiness. Friend, that's what you need. And here's this, what was being offered, what was being spoken of to these shepherds. There is good news. There is peace on earth for all who trust in Christ. Peace on earth. Peace on earth to man's troubled soul. But also peace between men on earth. Why can't people live at peace with one another? Our sinful, rotten hearts are the problem. And the fact that self reigns rather than God reigning in the heart. Sin's influence. It causes us to be selfish. It causes us to take offense. There's a problem with passions arising and jealousy coming. But you see, once I've learned peace with God, I learn to live at peace with my fellow man. I begin to see what's important and what's not important. I begin to realize the depths of God's grace. He was willing to forgive me. Others may offend. But I'm willing to forgive. I'm not going to go around with a chip in my shoulder all day, sour in my own life and other people's lives. God has been good to me. I want to live at peace with my fellow man. Are you concerned about the lack of peace in the earth? It begins with peace with God. And then it reaches out to peace amongst men. God's people, don't you want to live peaceably? That's your great desire, to live peaceably with all men. That's the way to peace. In fact, here's his gospel, which is peace on earth, because it gives peace in all situations. There are many trials in life, many difficulties, we all have problems. But you see, for the Christian, they have peace. It's not that all goes well with them. The truth is, it can be harder for the Christian. You have the trials of faith, and often the opposition of the world to contend with, as well as the ordinary problems of life that we all face. But here is good news. There is peace on earth. And the man who trusts in Christ can have peace in every situation he finds himself in. Why? Because he knows God is no longer against him. He is for him. He is with him. He will help him. He's got the promise of the favor of God and the blessing of God. And he's been told that all things will work together for the good of those who love God. God's the one who can bring blessing out of trials and hardships. Peace with God in life. Peace with God even in death. Because there's a last enemy to be confronted. And yet for the person who is in Christ, they know that there's a future day to come. As we thought of this morning, the rest that remains for the people of God. When they shall know perfect peace in the nearer presence of God. Friend, what a glorious gospel. And that is what is offered to sinners in Christ. Do you want peace? It's the only way to peace. Do you want contentment? Do you want happiness? It is through Christ Jesus. Will you not come to him? Will you not entrust the salvation of your soul to him? Will you not respond as the angels responded? Glory to God in the highest. Yes, their salvation. I will take it for myself. And I will praise God. And I will adore Him for it. I will live for Him now. For a God who saves sinners. Friends, is He not worthy of your trust? Come to Him. How shall you escape if you neglect so great salvation? A wonderful salvation. Good tidings of great joy to all people. Friend, come to Him. Put your amen to the gospel. Say, I will have it. And as you say, I will have it, I will have Him. He promises to receive you and to give you that salvation. And then you shall see, glory to God in the highest, on earth peace. Why? Because of God's good will, His mercy towards me. Praise God for that. Let us pray.